mess we are without him. Thinking the other day about the old me. My. What a difference a Lord named Jesus can make in a person's life. And it goes by different terms. It goes by get saved. It goes by salvation. It goes by being converted. It goes by being changed. Whatever name it goes by is talking about one thing. And it's, that's the moment when you enter into relationship with Jesus. Whenever that happens, when you and he make a personal connection, not just talking, but a heart connection, where you know that something happened, you know that a change has taken place in your life. And then once that takes place, you're never the same again. You can't get away from him. You can't hide from him. You can't out-sin him. I was talking to someone here about a week ago about how the Lord has fought for me when I was wrong. I admit I had done wrong. And he still punished the folks that came against me. I'm like, what? Who am I? Who am I? I did what everybody else was doing, but I got in trouble. So he punished them for that, I got in trouble, but he got them. And I'm thinking, who am I that he would do that for me? Even though I'm saying, Lord, I did it. I'm guilty, I did it. And he still, I know it, but you're mine. You belong to me. I'll do the correcting. So his grace is so much greater, and it reaches so much deeper than we even realize. His forgiveness is so, so encompassing that I don't think we have yet totally comprehended just how great and how deep his forgiveness goes. If you think that you can get up today and do something that gets him, makes him mad at you, and then he's not talking to you anymore, you got another thing coming. It's not like that. You belong to him, period. And he's faithful. He's faithful. He does not switch out. Like I might switch out, get my feelings hurt, and I won't call you for about 2 weeks till I feel better about it, But he doesn't switch out like that. He doesn't do that. He stays. He stays with us. And if he needs to correct us, it's not that he's mad. We're just going off course, and he needs to bring us back to a safe place where we're safe. So praise the Lord. I suppose that needed to be said because it was said. So Father, we thank you today for your wonderful grace again. A grace that is almost incomprehensible. I can't say I understand it, but I'm sure glad for it. And the little bit I understand, I'm grateful for it, and I praise you for it. And I know that it's so much more than what my little mind can comprehend, or what my mind can conceive. But I know that it's great, and I thank you for your great grace beyond our comprehension. And we still benefit from it anyway, whether we understand it or not. We glorify you today, Lord. We magnify you and speak to our hearts as we look deeper and further into your word in the book of the Revelation. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
We are in the book of the Revelation. About, 10 years ago, I think it was, the Lord told me, I want you to study, teach through the book of the New Testament, from Matthew through to the book of the Revelation. And I could understand, I could see going through Matthew, and when he thought about the book of Revelation, I would always get scared. He's like, just start. And so now here I am now in the book of the Revelation, and not so bad. It's just different. It is a book of prophecy, and I've learned so much so far about things that I used to fret about that I would read in the book of the Revelation, and come to find out it's not even to me, some of it. A lot of it is not even to me. And a lot of what Jesus said was not to us directly, Though there were some things he said that we should take to heart, but there are a lot of things that he said that he spoke to the Jews. Mm. And he was ministering to it says at the very beginning, he came to his own. That's what it said. Mm-hmm. And his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So them that believe on his name is us. So he gave us power to become something, even those that believe on his name. So it ministered to the Jews, and it also included us in it as well. So it's what a wonderful Lord we have. But here in the book of the Revelation, you're not going to see so much the operation of the churches. You will see the operation of the Jews going on. And you'll see people getting saved in the tribulation period, but it won't be us. We're supposed to be in heaven with him. And so the tribulation period is not ours to experience. God has not appointed us to wrath. That's what the Bible says. He has not appointed us to wrath. So anyone that's teaching that you are going to have to go through the tribulation period, well, why? Jesus already took my sin. He already suffered and died for me. And so I'm in him. He's in me. So he said, I'm coming back and get you. Mm. What he said, I'm coming back. So where I am, there ye may be also.
Amen.
So I'm looking for him, and you should look for him too. That's our future. But let's go to Revelation chapter 14, and we will continue on there. And 14 verse 9. Revelation chapter 14 verse 9. I hope you all had a great Thanksgiving. I did. I had too much turkey. I put more on my plate than I could eat.
Uh-oh.
Mom said your eyes bigger than your stomach when you do it. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand. So he's making a statement, but we're going to break it off and then pick up at the next verse. But this third angel is going to carry a message just as there were the first two angels did. The first angel was preaching, and he will preach the everlasting, never changing gospel, and he will plead with people to accept and worship God. That's the first angel. The second angel will announce the twofold fall of Babylon. Babylon the Great, it says, is fallen. He said it twice. The first fallen will announce the fall of the false religious system of Babylon. That's the system of the false prophet, and that's the system of the Antichrist. The second fallen will talk about the actual destruction of the city of Babylon. You know, Saddam Hussein spent millions of dollars, if not billions, I don't know how much, but a lot, to rebuild Babylon. And he called himself King Nebuchadnezzar reincarnated.
Mm-hmm.
Terrible king. They pulled him out of a hole when they went and hunted him down. So what kind of king was that?
Mm-hmm.
Pulled him out of a hole, and then they eventually executed him, and then you know they hung him.
Mm-hmm.
It was a gruesome, they described the hanging. I won't bother you with that, but it was a gruesome execution. But that's not the Babylon that this one is talking about. But for some reason, he thought he was going to redo it. So the second angel speaks of the actual destruction. Now, this third angel here will warn people not to worship the Antichrist or take his mark. Don't worship the Antichrist. Don't take its mark. I've heard men judge the fairness or the righteousness of God. They will say things about him regarding the negative things that happen to people. And I've heard them say it again and again. Or they would say things about the final judgment of God. What if God is such a good God? How does he let this die? Or how does he let that happen? I've heard him say, he let my mama die. If God is such a good God, why did he let my mama die? I'm mad at God because he let my mama die. You hypocrite? You ain't said nothing about God all year, and your mama died, and now you're mad at God. No. You don't care nothing about God. And they've said these different things. I guess they're looking for someone to blame, but the Bible clearly tells us about death. It's appointed once unto man to die. And after that judgment, I don't like it. My mother passed away. I didn't get in God's face about it. I just bowed my head. I said, well, I know you raised the dead, but I don't think she wants to come back. If I die and y'all call me back, I'm going to be mad at y'all. I'm telling you now, y'all, do it if you want to. Oh, Lord, raise pastor. Y'all call me back, I'm going to be, what, y'all need to tend to y'all business. Leave me there. Because it's far better. Paul said it's far better than all this sick thing. You're getting sick and you get feeling bad. And you can't go nowhere because you don't feel good. You're sick and you're down and you're drained. And it takes you 4 days to get your strength back. You don't have an appetite. And people be eating good food all around you, and it don't mean nothing to you. Oh, man. I ain't trying to die. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that what he has for us is far better. They've judged him on even his judgment, that is the heaven or the hell thing. If God is such a God of love, how could he send a man to hell? That's what they're saying. Why don't he just send everybody to heaven? And you know, I've heard men say that kind of thing. But God has always informed and he's warned men about deeds and consequences. He's always warned men. And he started out with Adam throughout all of man's existence. Not one man has not had a warning. If you don't do this, this is what's going to happen. Mama used to do the same thing. If you do that, you're going to get that. So if you don't want that, don't do this. There's a warning. And he's always warned man, and God has warned man throughout eternity. The book of Romans in chapter 1 talks about this. Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them." That means it's in them. The knowledge of God is manifest, it's made known in them. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Man does not have an excuse. Even if you say, well, the gospel didn't get to the poor pygmy tribe in Africa, the Bible says God has put it inside of them. If they didn't hear the gospel, he's put it inside of them. If they will ignore what he's put inside of them, he's going to judge them too. And it'll be a righteous judgment that he'll make. And so, you know, folks are trying to blame God. There's no one more fair than him. There's none more righteous. Psalms 19:3 tells us that there is no speech, there is no language where God's voice is not heard. Psalm 19, verse 3, there is no speech, no language where his voice is not heard. That means that his voice is heard in every speech and every language. That's everybody in the world can hear the voice of God. But they still say, well, if he's this and if that, you're just closing your ears off. You don't want to hear him. You don't want the truth of what God is giving you. God is giving you this warning. I could be that warning that he's given, but you're putting me down. You're pushing me off. You don't want to hear what I got to say. You're keeping it in your own head. And people are like that. If they don't want to hear it, they're blah, 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 blah. No matter what, they just will not hear it. And you can go till you're blue in the face. Some say, well, if you give up, then you miss the opportunity to convince them. If God can't convince them, you sure enough can't.
No.
Don't kill yourself trying to convince someone that don't want to hear. If they don't want to hear, they are not going to hear. And it sounds cold. And maybe it is cold, But I think you save yourself a lot of aggravation and stress. Mm-hmm. You give it to them, you know, and maybe they misunderstood you, reiterate maybe a second time. Mm-hmm. They keep pushing back. It's like, I don't think this person wants to hear. Mm-hmm. Well, have a good day. Mm-hmm. Hope God helps you and bless you. Mm-hmm. Take care. I'm out. I'm not going to kill myself. Listen, I know I got to die, but I ain't going to let you kill me if I can help you. No. Mm-hmm. That's my attitude. I don't know if that's nice, good, or whatever, but I know I got to go, but I ain't going to let some of these people kill me if I can help it. Because someone else wants to hear. You want to hear. So I need to preserve myself for you. For you to hear. 14:10. Now it goes on from that first statement that it made. The same, that is, the ones that receive the mark of the beast shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. In other words, this is one of those reap what you sow scriptures. Mm-hmm. Following the ways of Babylon's lie and taking into oneself the wine of Babylon will cause those who do to drink the wrath of God. If you take this unrighteous world system, you take this unrighteous world religion, then you're going to have God's wrath to deal with. That's what he's saying. This will be the unimaginable torment equal to the burning of sulfur. If you know anything about sulfur, sulfur increases the temperature of fire. Mm. Brimstone is sulfur. Yeah. That's what it is. In our today's term, it's the same as sulfur. And sulfur intensifies the heat of the temperature of fire. So fire speaks of suffering. So all who fall into this group will experience not just suffering as we know it, but it will be increased and intensified suffering. Mm. Y'all, you ever been sick, Wilson?
Mm. Yeah.
I mean, sick. You can't hold your head up sick. I mean, so sick until you don't want to even, don't even turn the light on. Not from being drunk the night before. Just hurt and sick. Sick. The worst sick that you've been is worse. This is much worse than that. So if you've been, and I've been, a sick where it's like, please don't come in the room. Just please don't talk.
Yeah.
Oh, get that food out of here.
Yeah.
Oh, my God. Oh, my. But it's your favorite casual. It is not today. It's not. This is going to, I'm going to heave. Get it out of here quick. This will be intensified. Like sulfur added to fire. Intensified suffering. I mean, my goodness. Not good at all. The increase, I believe, may be brought about by the presence of the holy beings and the case of the angels that gave the warnings and the Lord who died to save them from God's inevitable judgment. I think these folks, if they come into the presence of the angels or into the Lord, they will begin to suffer. It's like, can't take the presence. It's not, can't take the presence. Like when Jesus was in the temple, just talking, and the demon and the man in the back spoke up. He couldn't take it. What we got to do with you, Jesus? Hey, he was talking to the people in the temple, but he had to speak, couldn't take it. What have we to do with you, Holy One of God? You come to torment us before the time? He couldn't take it. He saw Jesus and he just, he was scared. He came to torment me. He came to get me. They know what's coming. They know what's coming, and they recognize him. And they recognize you too.
Amen.
They really do. They might be cool. They might be able to hold it back when they come into your presence. But they see you, and they're hoping that you don't spring into action while you're there.
Amen.
Don't start talking about Jesus. Don't start praying for nobody.
Amen.
That aggravates them, man. They're like, huh, need to get out of here. Let's go, let's go. Revelation 14:11. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. No rest. Can you imagine no rest? How about you, no rest? How about you go out and work all day long? All day long. And when you get off from work, no rest. You work 9 or 10 hard hours. Your body is screaming. You can't even sit down. You got to keep moving. No rest. Never any rest. Just imagine, and we're talking about your physical body, but here it's a different kind of a rest. When the unclean spirit goes out of a man, he walks around in dry places seeking rest. And finding none, he says, I'll return to the house from whence I came. And he did, and he took 7 spirits worse than himself. The reason he went back in was because he needed rest, because he couldn't find rest outside of this man that he had been cast out of. And so he had no rest. He had nowhere to go but back to what he called his home. Now that's just an example for you of what no rest will do. He had no rest. And it says these will never have rest again. So imagine a life or an eternity with no rest ever. A continued labor to live, a continued labor. The torment of those that fall under this judgment will release a smelly sulfur. And it's a sulfur cloud. They'll never, ever find rest. A headache is like no rest. But thank God for Tylenol, right? It might be the source of the reason might still be there, but I can find some rest from it for 4 hours or 8 hours or however long it works. That's another example of rest that we can you know, put on ourselves to get a break from this time of no rest, of the pain and the suffering. Jim LaHaye wrote this. It says, it is well to remember that even matter cannot be annihilated. As any scientist will confirm, elements can be changed, but they cannot be annihilated. If matter cannot be annihilated, how much less the immortal soul of man? That means that soul was going to live on and on and on and on and on in a state of restlessness. Not good. Revelation 14:2 says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. This time of decision will reveal the true saints of God. A choice for Jesus will be unmistakable. No one will have to uncover the motive of anyone during this time. You will either choose Jesus or not. Folks are going to know where you stand. Either you take the mark or you don't. If you don't take the mark, that means you're choosing against the beast. That means we're going to kill you. Or you take the mark and you're part of our system. Right. You're not going to be able to get out of this. They will number and identify every living person on the earth during this time. There won't be any getting out of it. You're gonna have to choose. You're gonna refuse the mark or you take the mark. If you refuse the mark, you might as well rush over and find Jesus, because they're gonna kill you if they can get you. There will be no third choice in that situation. Folks think, well, I'll just stay mobile. That's no rest. You know, you're constantly moving. Well, how you gonna move if you can't eat? Where are you gonna get the strength to eat? You can't get bread. You can't get gas. You can't get water. All of that's locked down. You're gonna stay mobile. You're gonna choose. You're gonna choose one way or another. You're gonna choose Jesus and die for him, or you're gonna choose the Antichrist and spend an eternity of torment and no rest. Horrible time for mankind during that time. In Revelation 14:13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. This is an affirming message of assurance to those who will endure during the tribulation period. You know, about 2 or 3 years ago, I started saying, follow him, do what God tell you to do. If he tell you to go left, go left. If he tell you to go right, go right. If he tell you to get an apple pie and take it to the lady down the street, take the lady the apple pie, man. Don't be sitting around waiting till next week. Get the apple pie and take it to the lady, you see. And I was thinking this morning, if someone did that and the works followed them, imagine standing before the Lord and there's an apple pie on the table over there. And you go, what's that apple pie? And you find out what it is. You took that apple pie, you know. And it's just being obedient. It's just symbolic. When I say take the apple pie, it's just symbolic of do what God tells you to do. Just obey him. You only feel weird about it when he tells you, because typically it is kind of awkward things he tells you to do. But just obey him and do what he says. And so this is the affirming message of assurance. And it's about works following you. And thank God our works will follow us. It is a blessing to die in the Lord, this says. It's a blessing to die in the Lord. In our present situation, life is not really so bad. Amen. It's not really so bad. So death is not soft, as it's alluded to in this particular verse. I don't know about you, I'm not seeking death. I ain't trying to die. You know, it's a different situation. However, during the tribulation period, it would be better for the saved person to die than to live. That's pretty bad. Yeah. If you saved, you might as well die. It'll be better for them to die than to live. They will leave their grief and their torment behind, and they'll enter into heaven, and they will enter into rest. And they will enter into the presence of God, where their deeds will follow them. It is far better than taking the mark and suffering eternal damnation. And so during that time, imagine how bad it is. How bad it is that it's best to be dead than to live. Because you don't even be no food. No water. You'll be parched. You'll be hungry. You'll be emaciated. You'll be weak. You'll be sick. You have that big belly, you know, of malnutrition. And nobody, they'll walk past you and spit on you and kick you out the way like some people do homeless folks now. You see? That's worse than being homeless. Might as well be dead. Isn't that something when death wins out? But it's better to be with the Lord than to be here during that time. Just to tell you how horrible the tribulation period will be. And I'm sure I'm not doing a great job of really saying what it really will be like. Revelation 14:14 says, and I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. A day will come when Jesus will sit on a cloud wearing a golden crown of a king and holding a sickle of harvest in his hand. The symbolism in this verse is rich. Jesus spoke about this particular verse in Matthew 13:39. As he explained the symbolism of the wheat and the tares, one of his many verse of parables. Yeah. The wheat and the tares talks about a man who sowed good seed in his field. And then when he slept, an enemy came and sowed bad seed in his field. And when the wheat came up, the tares came up also with it. And so the danger would be of the tares choking and killing the good seed in the wheat. And so the servant says, Master, do you want me to go in and pull the bad seed out? He said, No. Lest while you're trying to pull the bad seed out, you accidentally pull out the good seed. Mm-hmm. Let them both grow together in the day of harvest. In the day of harvest, I will do the separating. And that's, I see that today, even in the church, where he still leaves some tares among us. And we say, why don't God just get rid of these tares? He say, well, you know, the root of the tares and the wheat grow together. You know, they start getting entangled when they're growing. And so as the wheat start, you know, coming and the tares start growing, the roots start growing together. So you could go pulling out a tare and you could pull out a wheat along with it. See? Mm-hmm. Now when the wheat gets mature, then it's easy to recognize which is which. You know? And so in the same in the church, I asked the Lord, why is it? Why do you leave it like this? He said, well, just like with the wheat and the tares, you guys have grown to love the tares. You know them. You babysit for them. Y'all have conversations with each other. You talk together. You go to lunch together. Y'all are close. So if I snatch them out, it's going to hurt you. It's going to affect you. So he just let us grow together. And hopefully they'll hear the word. Hopefully they'll accept the gospel too while they're growing. So I'm like, okay, that's a good thing. I'm not that he had to explain himself to me, but I'm glad that he bothered to help me understand that. That it could hurt us by him snatching them out like that. Anyway, this is the symbolism here in verse 39. It says, they ask him about it, and he says, the enemy that sold them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world or the age. The reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world or this age. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So Jesus himself, and of course, as a young Christian, I'm going, ooh, I sure don't want to mess around, let that be me. I hope I don't miss the rapture and it turned out to be me, you know. And he wasn't talking about the church that we're in. Mm-hmm. He was talking about the tribulation period. And because the teaching wasn't quite there, we weren't brought that far along in the teaching. Mm-hmm. We were told to miss the rapture and live free from sin and all of this type of thing. But what I'm telling you today, it wasn't quite there. It's taken me 30 years to find this stuff out, you know. And so it's mixed in with the scriptures, and so it's just so deep. This word is so deep, but it's prophetic. It'll be a terrible day for the lost, because not only will it be their last day on earth, but their destiny will be sealed for eternity as well during this time. There will be no fixing it. There will be no turning back. There will be no, I changed my mind, I changed my mind. Just like the children of Israel, when God sent those spies out and 12 came back, and 10 said we can't go, and 2 said we can. He said, go on and take the land. And Joshua and Caleb said, we can do it, we can do it. And the 10, they said it was about to kill the 2. They were about to kill the stone Joshua and Caleb and Moses were wanting to go. And so eventually God said, well, okay, well, you're just going to stay in the wilderness. They said, oh, wait, okay, we'll go. No, you're going to stay in the wilderness. This generation won't go in, but the next generation will. So that generation, once God put his foot down like that, ain't no changing it, ain't no, no. I told you to trust me. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. So you won't trust me? Mm-hmm. Fine. Mm-hmm. You, not my will, but your will be done. Mm-hmm. And you will be out here, and your generation will, bodies will fall in this wilderness. It'll be just what you asked for. Mm-hmm. And now he took care of them, but they did not enter into that promised land that he had promised them if they would only have accepted his promise. And so, you know, with the ark. Noah and his family built the ark for 120 years, it says. He said, Noah, what you doing? I'm building an ark. What? It's going to rain. What? It's going to rain. It's going to flood the whole world. No one believed him until Noah and his family and the animals entered the ark. And guess who closed the door? God closed the door. Hey, we changed our mind. I can't help you. You had all of this time. I can't help you. I can't even open a door because God closed the door. When God closes a door, no man can open it. When God opens a door, no man can close it. That door was open all of that time. And they had all of that time. And then when all of a sudden it started to rain, oh my goodness, that's what Noah was talking about. Oh, here it comes, here it comes. We changed our mind. It's too late. It's too late. And it's just like today. God is giving man every opportunity to accept him, especially in this country. Every opportunity to accept him. He came down and became a man and died on a cross and suffered and died on a cross for us. Every opportunity. He said, I'll do the work and I will redeem you and I will save you. Simply accept my free gift. And then they got the nerve to stand up and say, if God is such a God of love, wait a minute. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. All you've got to do is believe on Jesus. And you won't perish. You will have everlasting life. Well, you know, God, he let my mama die. You're not listening. You're not listening. Probably he didn't listen to his mama either, you know. Because his mama might have was telling him about Jesus and all that foolishness. I ain't want to hear about it. We was talking about it one time, the young man. I ain't about hearing about all that death and hell stuff. Then you better hear about it. You need to hear this. And so he's constantly have warned men. He's constantly let men know. This is coming. This is coming. You say, well, if I miss the rapture and die, then it's over. It's not over. It's not over. God preserves men with judgment. He preserves them. And they think, I'm in the grave, it's all over. You're being preserved for judgment. You're going to stand before God one day. And you will give an account for everything that's done in your body. That's what the Bible says. Which kind of makes me shudder a little bit. But at least I'm saved. And thank God there's a comfort for that. But God always, always, always gives a warning. And I will give you a good example, and it'll be personal to you, and you'll recognize it right off. You ever done something, and you heard a voice say, you better not do that. You better not do that. And you push the voice off. I'm going to do it anyway. Don't do it. And you did it anyway. And now look at you. Now look at the mess you got yourself in. Now you want to call God. He's like, I tried to tell you. Well, Lord, I thought that was me. You're the one wanted to do it. Unless you're a schizophrenic, why are you wanting to do something and telling yourself not to do it? That was me. Influencing you. He still warns us, y'all.
Oh, yeah.
He still, listen. One time I got so depressed, I took an opioid. And did just right here with it. About a year ago. This always makes me feel different. You know? And I took that opioid. And I was sitting there going, And apparently the Lord influenced me and I put it down. But I came that close to ingesting that opioid. And I would have felt a little better for a little while, but the problem would have still been there. The opioids are out of the house now. They're gone. I had surgery, and you know, you get a slew of them things when you have surgery. You have them coming out your drawers and stuff, but they're gone now. But it was that point. And listen, God still warns us. And I stand in there looking at it like,
No, we're not going to do that. And of course he delivered me without that. Mm-hmm. So thank God for that, y'all. Mm-hmm. And listen, it's going to be hard. You're going to want to do things. But listen, you will receive warning before you do it. And it's all up to you. It's up to you. You can call me, but I mean, I might be asleep, you know, but my phone might be on vibrate. It might be out of reach. But you need to get this relationship between you and him. You need to get this thing close so you can learn to hear and listen to him. And he will always give you warning. He always, always does. A man named David Hawking wrote this. Jesus was called the Son of Man throughout the Gospels. It was the title he most often used for himself. It is a reminder that our coming judge is one who knows what we are like. His humanity gives him valid credentials for judging mankind. John 5:27 says that the Father has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. And my comment is, he is one of us. He's one of us. He's a man, just like us. And so the Bible says he's been tempted in all points, like as we, yet without sin. When it says that, hard to imagine that he was tempted with everything that every man was tempted with. It's been some super sinful men that's done some super sinful things. Some things unimaginable and some things unspeakable. Yet, he's been tempted with the unimaginable and he's also been tempted with the unspeakable. It says like us. So folks say, well, no way, he was never tempted with that. Scripture says that he was. But folks try to homogenize Jesus. You know, Jesus with the rouge on his face and the permed hair and a little halo thing, little light coming down and he's looking up like this. No, Jesus was all man and he was all God. 100% on both levels. And he was a man. Mm-hmm. And he was a man of men. Mm-hmm. And he was not a wuss, as they say. He was a tough man. Mm-hmm. He was something else. Mm-hmm. He confronted these guys that were known for having people killed for coming against them. He stood toe-to-toe with them. And with his words disarmed them. Where they had to back up. Say, we can't deal with him. Mm-hmm. We can't stop him. We've got to kill him. The only way is to kill him. And we will break any law to do it. And they broke many laws to kill Jesus. Mm-hmm. They didn't care to kill him. But what they did not know was that they played in his hand. And that he planned it that way. Mm-hmm. Then he rose. What do you do with a man that... And I didn't hear anything from them guys once he rose from the dead. Mm-hmm. I didn't hear anything. I didn't read anything from the scribes and Pharisees. Mm-hmm. Until Paul was... going out. Then they showed up running behind Paul. Yeah. Jesus. I didn't hear anything from them guys. No more. They start lying and paying people off. You know. They were still lying doing their thing. Well, Revelation 14:15 says, and another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is right. As you see, we're seeing down the line. We are seeing into the future. When we talk about these things, we're seeing prophetically into the future those things that God has to come. The Greek word here for ripe is exerano, which means totally ripe. It means rotten or withered. The harvest of the earth is ripe. It shows us that God will withhold his judgment until the very last minute. He is not rushing to judge. He's withholding his judgment until the very last minute. If the harvest is ripe, that means it's ready to rot. Any farmer that harvests his fruit want to get it out before it rots. It's no good. But God is holding back until it's close to rotting, if not rotting. So he's holding his judgment back. So he's still not letting his judgment fall. They say, well, that shooting was the judgment of God. No, it's a crazy man with a gun, is what it was. It was some psycho that got mad at somebody in his elementary school and never got over it, or some craziness. And then decided, well, I'm going to show him finally. You know, he stewed over it for 20 years. I'm going to show him he mistreat me. And just go in. Women are always like this. Every woman I met, she's always done this. I'm just going to go and just shoot up the yoga studio with women in it. They still don't know why he did it. Crazy cycle. It's the judgment of God. Why would you even jump on that and call that the judgment of God? That's a murderous, demon-possessed man with a gun. With the whatever kind of gun he had, 357 Magnum, whatever pistols he had. That's what that was. We could call it, we don't have to spiritualize this. These are just demon-possessed men. These are the last days. They're perilous times. Men are lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. Boasting, heady, high-minded, disobedient to parents. They don't keep their word, you see. And that's the, you just look around. That's what we're dealing with here. Those kinds of people. Now, we were in the restaurant the other night. I'm sitting thinking, you know, a gunman could walk through that door. Now we got to start thinking like that when we go to the restaurant. Somebody could walk through that shooting. Which way do I duck? How do I get him? How would I get to him before he killed up folks? That's my thinking. Probably get killed trying, but you know, all of a sudden these things are changing. The latter days, it's perilous now. Well, now when you go out to have a good time, you got to look out because they might shoot from the building and start spraying the crowd. One crazy man with an arsenal shooting from a building. Now tell me that that's not demon possessed. Now, you know, the devil comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. And this is what they're doing. They're destroying. They're stealing these people's lives. And they're killing. That is devilish. That man is being controlled by the devil in some way or another to take the time to carry all of those ammunition and guns up and then cut the window out or whatever, broke it out or whatever, and stand over a crowd out there at the concert and just start shooting. Just killing people. That's the devil in these people. And it's happening time and time again. And they say, we need gun control. We need Jesus, y'all. They need Jesus, man. You know, let's say once the guns are outlawed, only outlaws will have guns. So now you're going to be sitting around with nothing. Just another target, you know. Well, I'm sure that doesn't have anything to do with harvest, but we covered it. Anyway, but he's going to withhold his judgment until the very last minute. When his judgment falls, the church during that time will have been raptured. Most of the tribulation saints and the Jews will have been killed because they're going to kill any Christian that converts during that time. Or the Jews will have been killed and the world will be completely corrupt. Nothing left but corruption in the world. No one will be able to truthfully claim that Jesus acted too soon. They won't be able to say that. And as a reminder, in Revelation 6, 10, and 11, the tribulation saints have already asked how long, O Lord, how long he would wait to avenge their blood. And he told them to wait a little longer, and he will wait. But when the end of the tribulation period starts drawing near, the time will come to wait no more. And so God has given mankind, womankind, every opportunity to accept him. I've had folks come in those doors, listen, and go back out those doors and not come back again. God will use what they heard at their judgment. Because God speaks to us when his word is going forth. And it's about more than just studying the book of Revelation. It's about God speaking to you about your present circumstances. Mm-hmm. And that's what he does in here. And that's what he does for me. Mm-hmm. He tells me about me and about my situation. And I believe, and that's probably why we don't have a whole bunch of people. And thank God for that, because this is a hard word. Because it's a word straight from the heart of God. Not just me, but from God. Yeah. And they hear it and go, woo, enough of that. Man, he ain't got me jumping up shouting and wanting to run. Well, you should be jumping up and shouting for the truth.
Yeah.
Thank God he told me something. I heard from God today. That's what this is about. That's what this ministry is about. I like to believe that. Unless you tell me differently, I believe God speaks to you and speaks to your heart. He just uses me as an instrument up here. Preaching is called foolishness in the Bible, you know. It's called foolishness. Through the foolishness of preaching that men are saved. And so it's not that I'm the big ado. I'm not the big deal. I'm just a man that he chose to stand up here to do this, so that he can speak to people's hearts and that you can grow thereby. Amen?
Amen.
So remember, as you go about, that there are many people that really need to hear the truth, and they don't know that until they interact with you. And you don't have to be so formal about it and scare them away. Just say, well, praise the Lord. God bless you. And, you know, God has blessed me. And he can bless you, too. You know, keep it light. You don't have to be accusing. You know you're in sin. You know you're going to hell, right? You know that, right? You don't do that. They say, guess where you can go?
Yeah.
Don't do that. Just be cordial. Be friendly. And if they can hear you, they will. And if they can't, they won't. Go on to the next one. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you for your word today, Lord. And thank you for blessing us and speaking to our hearts as you do, as you have. And prepare us for the rapture and for the rest of our lives on this the earth as Christians in doing or being what it is you called us to do or be. Use us to your glory as only you can. And keep us, Lord, and bring us back again to hear more from you according to your will, according to your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.
Amen.